All right, we're in Judges, chapters 10 and 11 is where we're going to be today. Last week, we looked in Judges chapter 10. I put this up here just to prove to you that I did have it, even though it didn't work for me last week. But we looked last week at Judges chapter 10, and for the sake of the flow of Judges chapter 11, where we're going to go today, I want to invite you to look back again at chapter 10 and verse 6. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and Sidon and Moab and Ammon and the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and the hand of the children of Ammon. Verse 8, and that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Okay, so in chapter 10 last week, we looked at how they served the other, Baalim and Ashtaroth, those are plural nouns, and so that just means there was a bunch of them. They served all the false gods of all the surrounding people, all the peoples that God had conquered before them already. And verse 8 says that it was a total of 18 years that the Ammonites oppressed Israel. Okay? Now, if you look over in chapter 11 and verse number 4, it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah. So chapter 11 ties in with the story in chapter 10. Okay? Chapter 10 tells us that they were sold into the hands of the Ammonites and the Philistines. Okay? A total of 18 years. I think the introduction to chapter 11 happens somewhere during that 18 years, maybe at the beginning of it or fairly early on, because Jephthah seems to have been fairly well established, children and such, by the time he comes back in chapter 11. But what was very interesting in chapter 10 was that when they said, all right, God, we confess, verses 11, 12, and 13, God says, I'm not helping you. You know, you're going to just have to stew on it a while. So God says, no, I'm not going to help you. Well, what they did was, even in spite of that, they turned to the Lord. They got rid of all their idols. Verse 16 says, they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. So even without a promise of deliverance per se, they didn't have a direct promise at that point. I mean, they had the promises back in the writings of Moses. But even without that, they turned to the Lord and said, all right, we're getting rid of the false gods. We're going to serve God. Verse 17, then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, there's different terms there, but the term head there just simply has the idea of to be the leader. Okay, it's a different term from Abimelech that we looked at in the previous chapter, who wanted to be the king. It's not the word for king, it's just simply the word for head or leader. Okay, in that context, they said, who's going to be a leader for us? You know, he'll be leader over all the people. Now, so you have the beginning of deliverance here in verses 17 and 18 as God has compassion on them. Now, in chapter 11, we see we're introduced to Jephthah. Verse 1, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Now, sometimes commentators have to write something just to justify charging you for their book. Okay? But there is, you know, some, you know, ink that has been spilled over what is an inconclusive point here in verse number 1. And that is was Gilead the name of his father? It's possible. Or was it just saying Gilead begat Jephthah in the sense that he was of the people of Gilead, the tribe of, you know, or the town? Either way, he's called Jephthah the Gileadite. And pretty much every time he's referred to in this chapter, that's the way he's referred to, as Jephthah the Gileadite. So either his dad's name was Gilead, or his dad's name was not recorded. However, his dad was known because it tells us he had other children that eventually kicked him out. So I'm leaning towards, you know, Gilead was his father's name. Verse 2, Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Okay, so you see his beginning. We're just told in verse number 1, he was born. How much control did he have over that? Right, none. Absolutely none. Okay, we'll see his rejection in verse number 2. So what we're told in verse 1 is that his mother was a harlot. Now, there are, in the Old Testament, there were different statuses. Okay, it's not what God designed. Okay, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. Okay, he had, you know, one wife for one husband. But you see how it got twisted and perverted over time. But there were, you know, there was a main wife, and then there were, you know, secondary wives. Okay, I tell my wife all the time, she's my favorite wife. One of these days, she will appreciate the significance of that statement. She still hasn't quite learned to appreciate the heart behind that just yet. I'm still working on it. But, you know, the reality is, when you have multiples, there's definitely a favorite, right? I mean, look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. You had Elkanah, and Samuel's mom, he loved her, gave her a double portion, a worthy portion, but she didn't have children, right? You had that kind of a structure, but there was a category that was wife, and then, you know, maybe second or third wife sometimes had equal status, but it seems like there was still a pecking order, you know, in the household. Then there was, you know, a concubine that was still considered under their law like a spare wife. I mean, that's what it is, okay? but that was not even, Jephthah wasn't even the son of a concubine, or, you know, the least favored wife. It says here in verse 1, he was the son of a harlot. Okay? So, he had no standing within the family, whether it was the primary wife or the favorite wife or the second, third, or fourth, or fifth, whatever. He was an outsider from the view of his brothers. Now, the way it's listed, who came first? I mean, Jephthah's the one we're told first. So, was he, you know, his father's first son? I don't know. It could well be. But when it comes to dividing up the inheritance, does it have to be a valid reason for people to try to exclude somebody so they get a bigger piece of the pie? Now, let's not talk about inheritance. Let's just talk about pie, you know? You know, does it have to be a valid reason to say, look, you should get less and I should get more? I mean, that's just human nature, right? Well, when it comes to the land and the possessions of their father and the inheritance and all of that, they said, you're not really part of the family. You don't deserve to have a portion here. And, you know, they kicked him out. If he appealed to the judges, the elders of the city, apparently they sided with the other part of the family because he ended up leaving. Okay, so you see his rejection. Now, pretty much all of you, if you have brothers and sisters, you have your own stories of why you were the pariah and another child was the favorite, right? Why others got preferential treatment. Okay, except for Krista. She was the favorite and she knew it. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, that's the way the kids talk. Oh, your mom's favorite, your dad's favorite, or I'm the favorite. You know, you have those kinds of little rivalries all the time. Well, it was pretty obvious here that was not Jephthah's position. Okay? They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They kicked him out of the family and such. Now, you think he appreciated that? Think he enjoyed being in that position? I mean, what did he have to do with his circumstances? Nothing that he could control, right? And that was his dad. It was acknowledged his whole life. That was his dad. But now, when his dad passes on and the inheritance goes, well, then they're like, yeah, you don't belong anymore. The only family he's ever had all of his life has now kicked him out. Okay? So, look with me in verse number 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, or Tob. I'm saying Tob because that's the way it would, the Hebrew pronunciation would be. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. The land of Tob is mentioned a few times in the Old Testament and never with great clarity. Okay, it's not unequivocally identified. Let me put it that way. Okay, it's not certain, but this seems to have been, it's mentioned early on, it seems to have been more neutral ground, not necessarily what was part of his home tribe. It could have been, you know, some of the surrounding peoples near the border, or maybe areas inhabited by some of the Bedouin peoples of the area, that kind of thing. But basically, he was kicked out of his homeland and he went to dwell somewhere else. But he became a leader of men, right? I'm calling this next section his faithfulness, because he was a leader of men. Verse 4, it came to pass in process of time, the children of Ammon made war against Israel. I think that corresponds with verses 8, 9, and 10 that we read earlier from chapter number 10. Verse 5, it was so when the children of Ammon made war against the children of Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. These would have been the same people that either sided with his brothers when they kicked him out, or at least did not step in and intervene. Okay? Now they're like, hey, we need you to help me. I mean, what does human nature want to say? Call my brothers. All right? Let them do it. They don't want me around. Why would they go to Jephthah, though? Okay, number one, I mean, they went to him because they thought he would have had a level of military prowess, right? Apparently, he has been involved in battles against the enemies of Israel and that kind of thing. But I'm also calling this his faithfulness because when they approach him, who does he reference and give credit to? He gives credit to the Lord, okay? Verse 5, they went to fetch Jephthah. Verse 6, they said to Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are you come to me now when you're in distress? Yep, that's what I would have said too. Verse 8, the elders of Gilead said, therefore, we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. That's the same thing that was said in verse number 18. Whoever, you know, leads the charge and gets us relief, they'll be the head, be the leader of the people. Verse 9, and Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and who deliver them before me? The Lord, all right? In your Bible is the Lord in all caps. It is in mine. All right, that is a way that our translators have helped to distinguish some of the different names for God. Okay? Anytime you see the name Lord in all caps like this, what name of God is it? You know. You can say it. It's okay. It's Sunday school. It's Jehovah or Yahweh. There's two pronunciations of the same name. That is the same name in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. God told Moses, you tell them I am that I am sent you. Well, I am that I am is a translation. The Hebrew word is what we pronounce as Yahweh or Jehovah, okay? But at that point in Exodus 3, that was the personal name that God took for himself as the identifier. That was the special name. When God told Israel they were going to be his, you know, chosen people, that became the name of that covenant between Israel and the Lord. So here, when Jephthah says, will I be your head, and all of that, he said, if the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head. Okay? In exile, he has still been serving the Lord as best he could. That's the way I read this. Okay? Now, if you remember again, in verses 13, 14, 15, 16, the previous chapter, they went to God and said, please deliver us. And God said, no, you've made your choice. Now you're going to have to live with it a while. They went ahead and put away all the false gods anyway. You know, so does it make sense if they recognize they're under God's judgment and they need to get rid of all these false gods and they're looking to God for help, does it make sense to ask somebody to be their leader who's an idolater? Wouldn't that be going backwards on the progress they've made here in chapter 10? It would. Again, that's another reason I think that Jephthah was faithful to the Lord and not, you know, consumed in idolatry, even when he was in exile in the land of Tob here, okay? So, he said, if I fight and the Lord delivers them, shall I be your head? Verse 10, the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. Okay? Now, some have taken verse 9 as like a selfish thing. I don't think it necessarily is, because in verse 6, they said, come be our captain. And he's like, are you really going to make me the captain? You know, I think he's just trying to confirm that that's really what they're saying. It's not a self-serving, well, I'll only help you if you make me the leader, you know. But they're confirming this back and forth, and they said, yes, you'll be in charge. So you see his faithfulness, and then beginning in verse number 11, you see his leadership. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. What does that, uttered his words before the Lord? What does that mean? Okay, that's where you can help me right here. What does that mean? Yeah, yeah. He prayed, he made his request, or, you know, made his vows, you know, all of those things that they would do. But yes, again, he is worshiping the Lord, okay? He uttered his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Verse 12, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? He said, what are you doing? Now, Ammon. Who's Ammon? Okay, what connection does Ammon have with Israel? Cousins, all right? Cousins, because they were the children of Lot. Okay, if you go back and review in Exodus and Numbers, as the history of coming out of Egypt is given, when they got to that point, God says, you leave Moab alone and you leave Ammon alone. Those are the descendants of Lot, and I'm giving them a section here. I'm not giving you that land. Don't fight against them. Don't try to take it away from them. Okay? Now, Moses went to the leaders of Ammon and asked, would you let us come through your land? We'll pay you for the food and water that we use. We're just trying to get to where we're supposed to be. And they said, no. So they went around. Okay? But Ammon, that's their cousins as the descendants of Lot. Okay, verse 12, Jephthah sends them a message and says, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? He said, what's the problem between you and me? Why do you have a beef with me? Now, verse 13, the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. Is that a true statement or a false statement? That is very much a false statement. Okay? Hold your finger here, or bookmark or whatever, and turn back to Numbers chapter 21 with me. Numbers chapter 21. Okay, down towards the end of the chapter, along about verse number 21. Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or the vineyards, but we will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. All right, if you go back in the previous, you know, they've already gone around Ammon. Now they're in the land of the Amorites. Verse 23, Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered his people together and went out against Israel to the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok, even the land unto the children of Ammon. All right, now, you got that? Hold your finger here in Numbers 21. Look back at Judges 11, verse 13. Children of Ammon answered, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon to Jabbok. According to Numbers 21, Arnon the Jabbok belonged to who? The Amorites. Because it even says here, the last verse that we read in verse number 24, unto the border of Ammon. The border of Ammon was strong. So all this land that we're talking about, Arnon to Jabbok to Jordan, did not belong to them. It belonged to a different group, the Amorites. Okay? So here in Judges chapter 11, this was a false claim. They said, you took away our land. We want all of this whole section. Well, number one, it wasn't yours. Number two, how long has it been? I mean, it's been roughly 300 years from Numbers 21 to Judges 11. It's been roughly 300 years. Why are you complaining now? You know, I was trying to think of a parallel to that. And I was thinking, you know, I mean, obviously there was a dispute over Texas and some of, you know, southern portions of the United States of America. Did that territory belong to Mexico? Does it belong to the U.S.? Okay. But if Mexico were to come up today and say, Texas, Arizona, you know, Oklahoma, that all belongs to us. We'd be like, oh, yeah, my bad. You're right. You can have it. Or we'll be like, that was settled a long time ago, boys. You know, this is where the border is now. That dispute has been settled. You have no claim to this land anymore. Okay? That would probably be the closest parallel I could think of with America, you know, and our neighbors and so forth. But, I mean, that would be the equivalent. Actually, it would be more like the equivalent of Canada saying, yeah, hey, Texas, that belongs to us. It wasn't theirs to start with. I mean, it would make more sense if Mexico tried to make the claim, right? So they're like, hey, we want this land from Arnon to Jabbok to Jordan. You took it away from us. Well, survey says, that was false. Wrong answer. It never belonged to them to start with. Okay? And it's very interesting here. Jephthah, when he answers them, is very familiar with the history of Israel. He's very familiar with the record of the Pentateuch. Verse 14, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the children of Ammon and said, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. There's your two sons of Lot. They were illegitimate children when his daughters got him drunk, you know, after God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's their cousins. We didn't bother them. Verse 16, but when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness under the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, let me pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom. That means they went the long way around. They went around the edge. And the land of Moab and came by the east side of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon. But came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was a border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, that was the old capital. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. They possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon to Jabbok, and from the wilderness to Jordan. Now it's very interesting. In Numbers chapter 21, they said, hey, we want to pass through and go to our land. I mean, that land, Moses recognized that the original land that God had promised to them was from the Jordan to the Mediterranean. Eventually, when Sihon and some of the others began to resist them, they were defeated and they got that extra territory on the east side of the Jordan. But, you know, that was not the original intent. But here what you have in Judges 11 is pretty much a word, not exactly word for word, but is very much historically the same account of this is where we went around this one, we went around this one, this is how we got this land. Verse 23, so now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Isn't that interesting? Now, America does not have a claim to say, you know, based on a chapter and verse of Scripture, God gave us this land, so Canada, Mexico, you know, you go argue with the Bible. Okay, we can't do that. But Israel could say, our God defeated them and gave us this land. And it was recorded in the Bible. All right, look at verse 24 of Judges chapter 11. Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? You see the contrast in verse 23 and verse 24? He said, our God kicked out all the Amorites and defeated their gods and gave us this land. Well, now, if your God is such a great God, why didn't he give you the land? Interesting, Chemosh was considered to be a god of war. I mean, this is like a double insult to them. Our God gave us this land, and you're not getting it. And oh, by the way, your God, who's supposed to be a God of war, why didn't he give you the land if he's so great and wonderful? Love it. Okay? All these little, you know, subtle trash talks going on back and forth here, right? Hey, your God Chemosh, if he's so great and wonderful, why didn't he give you this land? Which, by the way, we've had for 300 years. middle of verse 24 in chapter 11. So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. You see here Jephthah's faithfulness to the Lord, and you see his leadership. Right? Who is he giving credit? He's not saying, you know, well, look at Joshua, the first general of our army. And look at, you know, he's not listing military leaders and saying our general defeated your general. What he's saying is our God gave us this land, and our God's stronger than your God, and why don't you go talk to your God if you wanted some other land? He's supposed to be, you know, the God of war. And he said, our God gave it to us, and we're going to keep it, and our God is going to help us defeat you. Okay? None of this was bravado on the part of Jephthah, I don't think, but rather this was a recognition of what God has done and a reliance on God. He said, look, go talk to your God. Don't bother me. Just leave us alone. I love it. And then in verse number 25, now art thou any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Whew, that's a loaded statement right there. If you still have a finger in Numbers 21, turn back over there, because in the end of Numbers chapter 21, Sihon comes out to fight against them, and that story goes all the way to the end. Verse 34 and 35, the Lord said unto Moses, fear not, I've delivered them into thy hand, and all his people and his land thou shalt do unto him as thou did to Sihon. So you have Sihon and the next king as well. Okay, then look at Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. The children of Israel went forward and pitched in the plains of Moab. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time, and he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is in the river of the land of the children of his people, which tells us basically nothing. Okay, to call him. All right, so now, does that ring a bell? Balaam, Balak. Okay, Balaam is best known for what? The donkey. Yeah, that's the part of the story most people remember, right? The talking donkey that made more sense than the backslidden prophet. Okay, that's the gist of that story there in chapters 22 and 23. But when in one verse in Judges chapter 11, he said, are you better than Balak? I mean, that's a loaded statement. Okay? That's saying, I mean, I don't know that we have modern day equivalents in America, you know, politically or militarily or whatever. I mean, I suppose you could say, you could invoke, you know, are you better than Saddam Hussein or, you know, Who was the other guy that was the terrorist leader for a long time? I want to say Barack Obama. That's the wrong name, and I know it. But who's the other guy that was the... Bin Laden, thank you. I will refrain from making any political comments right there. But, you know, you might say Bin Laden or Saddam Hussein or Gaddafi or some of those guys, right? But, you know, you can say, hey, look, they tried to fight against America and you see what happened to them. Well, in essence, that's the same thing that Jephthah's doing. He said, hey, you see what happened when this other guy tried to oppose our God. It didn't go so hot for him, did it? You don't want to mess with our God either. Okay? So Jephthah is demonstrating leadership. He's demonstrating faith. He's demonstrating courage. He's demonstrating a reliance on the true God. I mean, it's good what he's doing. So I say that because sometimes, you know, what the focus on Jephthah is on the dumb vow that he made. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Okay, but Jephthah was serving the Lord. He was trying to do right. He was trying to be faithful. He was demonstrating good leadership. And you know what he's drawing on is what God's done in the past. Isn't that what God's given us to rely on? God says, look at what I did previously. I have been faithful. I have kept my word, etc. Then you can trust that as you go into an unknown future, right? I think it's one of the missionaries that said, we can trust an unknown future to a known God, right? Well, but Jephthah here is demonstrating throughout this whole process a reliance on the God of Israel. Look what he did for us in the past. That's how he's going to take care of us in the present and the future, and that should be our approach as well. So we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next time and talk about the battle, and then we'll talk about Jephthah's vow. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for today, and I thank you for the example of Jephthah, and Lord, how we can learn to serve you in less than ideal circumstances, to rely on your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray for the preaching service to come. We pray your blessing will be upon it and that you'd use it in a special way. And again,